And before we get started, Dale wanted me to announce again, our discipleship class is meeting today right after service down the hall. So if you're going to take part in that, don't forget. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We are finally to the second to last passage in the Gospel of Luke. We are almost to the end. And what we're going to find here is that this is when Jesus finally comes and appears to his disciples. And it's the first time that he appears. Last week we had Easter, but Jesus didn't actually show up in the Gospel of Luke yet, even though we know that he is resurrected. But this week he finally comes in his first appearance on the road to Emmaus. And the way that Jesus shows up and reveals himself isn't just to show us that Jesus is alive, but it's going to tell us something significant about Jesus. Because this isn't just the story of how Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. What we're going to find as we look at this passage is that it's also going to tell us and teach us how Jesus still reveals himself to us today. So if you have your Bible with me, if you would turn to 24:13 of the Gospel of Luke and stand with me if you're able for the reading of God's Word. On that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing them, and he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they didn't find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. They acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn with us as he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told all that had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be here this morning, that you would reveal yourself to us as you reveal yourself to these disciples, and that you would help explain what your word means concerning the things about yourself. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, our first point is that Jesus reveals himself to nobodies. Jesus reveals himself to nobodies. The very first encounter that Luke shows us in his gospel, this is the first time that Jesus appears after his resurrection and after his death. And it happens not to the women, not to the first witnesses. It doesn't appear to the disciples and to his apostles. He appears to these two nobodies. And what we find here in the story really is the heart of Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to speak with kings and queens. He didn't come to hobnob with the famous. He didn't come only to spend time with those who were the most holy. Jesus didn't come to debate the best and the brightest. He came for everyone. He came for the poor. He came for the sick. He came for the overlooked. He came for those who doubted and who wondered. Jesus came for all of us. In 13, on that very day, two of them are going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They appear to be disciples since there are two of them, and then they later talk about being from their company. But we don't know much about them at all. They appear to be nobody important, nobody particular. And they're heading to a place called Emmaus, which is likely where they lived, and it's just a small, nowhere village. It's likely so small we're not even really sure where it was anymore. It's like those towns that you pass that only have a few houses in it and have a sign, and you wonder, how does this get to qualify as a town? That's Emmaus, where Jesus is heading. Because Jesus cares about that village. Jesus didn't just come to care about the cities and the places where everyone is and things are happening. Jesus cared about the people who lived in small, overlooked rural areas too. And 14 says they're talking with one another about these things that had happened. So they're talking about the events of Holy Week. Mostly they're talking about the execution, the crucifixion of Jesus. Talking about his alleged resurrection. It appears like they're kind of debating and they're arguing this. They don't really know what to make about everything that's happened. In 15, while they're talking, they're discussing this together, Jesus himself draws near and he goes with them. So while they're talking, they're walking, they're going along, Jesus appears. As they're going along, Jesus just so happens to join them. He's walking a little bit closer, and then he catches up with them and just walks alongside them. This is really one of my favorite stories in the gospel, especially in Luke. It's filled with a lot of humor and some great irony. And what we see here is that Jesus draws near to them. It's not just telling us that Jesus like came up close to them physically. It's describing that Jesus is drawing himself near to them spiritually as well. That he's drawing near to them so that they can see him and he can reveal himself. 16, but their eyes are kept from recognizing him. Somehow they're unable to recognize that the person they're talking about is right in front of them. Now, it doesn't seem to be because they're dumb and they just don't recognize him. It's not Jesus wearing a disguise like a silly mustache and some glasses. The verb here of being were kept, it's passive. It means something is keeping them from being able to recognize that this is Jesus. Now, it could be just God and Jesus in his power is keeping them from being able to see him first. It could be because of their doubt and their lack of faith has kept them from being able to recognize that Jesus is right in front of them. And in 17, as Jesus comes up, he says, well, what's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still and looked sad. They actually just stop walking. They've been talking as they travel. They got a long way to go, but the question just makes them stop, and it makes them stop in their grief and their sadness. In 18, and one of them, his name's Cleopas. Now, we don't know anything about these two. We know one of them's name. This is it. We don't know if they became leaders in the church. It doesn't appear to be so. We don't have any other legends or stories of their lives. All we have is this one. Historically, they don't seem to be anyone significant at all. They've been lost and faded to time. But Jesus drew near to them. Jesus thought they were significant, and Jesus took time out of his ministry of the few days he has left after his resurrection to come to these two. And so they ask him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things that have happened there in these days? It's kind of a hilarious thing to ask Jesus. It's like, have you been living under a rock? Are you not paying attention? Everyone knows what's happening. We're talking about the same thing that everybody is talking about. Why are you not talking about this? What is wrong with you? And it's building up the tension, kind of in the irony of this story, that they're asking this to Jesus. And I love Jesus' response. He just says, what things? Jesus says, what is that? It's an amazingly gracious response. We don't know, it doesn't tell us, but I imagine that Jesus kind of had a twinkle in his eye as he asked this, or a little bit of a smile on his face. I'm sure he was enjoying this conversation. But in response here too, we see his grace. These are people who are asking the risen and resurrected Jesus if he's heard about the death and alleged resurrection of Jesus. They're kind of insulting Jesus, but Jesus doesn't respond by insulting them back. He responds with grace, and he just responds with prodding questions to draw them in. Because Jesus hasn't come to show off to the little people and the nobodies and make them feel dumb. Jesus came to these people in this place to show them grace, and because he wants to reveal himself to them. And he wants to do it in a way that they will never forget. And they tell him, and they kind of go on for a while. They say, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they start to explain. They need to tell Jesus and inform him about Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did. But when you look at the way they describe Jesus, they say something interesting. They say, well, Jesus was a prophet. And they say, well, Jesus, we believe he spoke for God. We rightly believe he was sent by God, but they weren't convinced that he was God. They weren't convinced that he was the Son of God or Son of Man. They think he was a prophet. They go on, give Jesus a recap. So our chief priests, our rulers, they delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped he was the one who did save Israel, but besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. They're saying, yeah, you know, he was a great prophet, but they killed him. And we hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Notice that's in the past tense. Okay, it's a messianic hope. They did have messianic hopes and messianic expectations. They say, we really hoped that he was the Messiah. We wish that he was the Messiah. We thought he might have been the Messiah, but he's dead. So he must have just been a prophet. He can't have been the Messiah. They have some faith, but they don't fully understand. Moreover, they continue, some of the women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they didn't find his body, they came back. And they said they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So they've heard the report of the women, the resurrection. They say, this is amazing. We don't know where Jesus' body is. Angels have appeared. They tell us where Jesus is. They go on, some of us who were with them went to the tomb and found it, as the women said, but they didn't see him. Say, some of them went there, and Jesus' body is gone. It's definitely missing, but we don't know what happened to it. And they don't know what to think. This appears to be what they're talking about as they walk. So what they're trying to decide. Do we believe the resurrection or do we not? Trying to talk about if the resurrection makes sense or if it doesn't. They're still trying to work out, is Jesus the Messiah or is he not? They're amazed, but they're kind of on the fence. What I find is so captivating here about this story is that Jesus takes time to appear to these nobodies on the road. And Luke's the only one who gives us this account of the gospel stories. Luke shows that Jesus chooses to appear to these first. And why does Luke put it here this way? Because Luke wants us to know that Jesus cares about the littlest and the least. That Jesus cares about those who are overlooked and forgotten. Jesus cares about the unnamed and the unnoticed. And Jesus cares about us. Jesus cares about you. Wherever you are, whatever you think your standing is in the world, you're not too small for Jesus. Jesus doesn't get around to us when he feels like it after he's hit the more important people in the room. Jesus puts nobodies at the top of his list. And Jesus chooses to prioritize us as well. Jesus doesn't appear to these two because they have great faith. He appears to them when they don't really believe in the resurrection yet. But Jesus comes to them. When I say that Jesus reveals himself to us, when he reveals himself to nobodies today, the natural question is, well, okay, how does he do that? How is he still doing this? Because we believe Jesus is ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now and he's interceding and praying on our behalf. So he's not normally walking up beside us on the road as we travel or as we're driving around. So how does Jesus reveal himself? Well, we see this in point number two if you're taking notes. Jesus reveals himself in Scripture. Jesus reveals himself in Scripture. You see, Jesus is continually and constantly revealing himself actively all the time when we read God's Word. When we read God's Word. When we hear God's word read, when we study the Bible, every single one of those moments, Jesus is coming up to us on the road of our life and asking us questions. This is one of the reasons that we stand when we read God's word. It's one of the reasons that I read our whole passage before we preach, and then I read it again as we're going through the sermon, because it's important, and I want us to hear and see Jesus revealing himself. And every time as we read it, the Holy Spirit is pressing on our hearts. And as he asks us questions, as he leads us, now, what does this mean? What are you talking about? What do you think this is? Every time we come to God's word, Jesus is there. And Jesus is trying to reveal himself to you. The question is, do you have eyes to see him or not? These two don't have eyes to see him right away. And so Jesus says to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus doesn't reveal himself yet. He doesn't say, of course Jesus is alive, I'm him, here I am. Instead, Jesus kind of starts with a bit of a rebuke. He says, you guys should believe that Jesus is risen, not because I'm Jesus, because I'm here, but just look at the Scriptures, look what they say. All the prophets told you that this is what was going to happen. This is what the prophet Jesus, you said was a prophet, he said this was going to happen. But notice too, he says that you're slow of heart to believe. It's their hearts that are slow to believe. See, I think a lot of the times we can change our minds intellectually quickly. We can learn something new. We can get new information. Maybe we can change our opinion sometimes quickly on that. But our hearts are pretty slow to change. Even if we learn something new, we have a hard time accepting it because our hearts don't like it. Our heart is slow to believe that it's true. Our hearts often want to deny things that we know are true, and our hearts often want to affirm things that we know aren't. Their hearts are slow to believe. But Jesus is trying to change their hearts, and he wants them to see that the scriptures have tried to prepare them for this moment, that the scriptures tried to tell them Jesus was coming back. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you study the scriptures, this wouldn't be surprising for you. If you listen to the prophets, you'd know that Jesus was obviously going to have to die. There was no other way for him to redeem Israel than through his suffering. He didn't come conquering, he had to come suffering. And the glory, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? He had to suffer first, and then the glory could come. The resurrection was going to happen, but first his death has to come. You got to study the scriptures to see it. And then 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus takes some time, and he walks through the Bible. It's a long walk. It's had to be a long conversation. When it says with Moses, that's Genesis, that's the Torah, the first five books. He starts in Genesis and he keeps going. And he probably doesn't touch on every single verse, but he explains how every single one of those scriptures point to Jesus, all the things in there concerning himself. Here's the reality about the scriptures. Every single book in the Bible points to Jesus. Every single book in our Bible reveals Jesus to us. Some of them do it in very obvious ways, like the Gospels. Some of them do it prophetically and speak in ways, oh, this is obviously pointing to Jesus. Some do it in small ways, or minor ways. I want to try and show you this just a little bit. Let's walk through some of the scriptures. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of Abraham who brings blessing to the whole world and who overcomes the curse. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood delivers us from death and who rescues us from the slavery of sin. In Leviticus, Jesus is the one who makes us holy so that now we can enter into God's presence boldly before the throne and worship him. In Numbers, Jesus is the one who leads us through our wanderings and through the wilderness and into the promised land. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the greater Moses, and Jesus is the city of refuge that we can run to in times of danger and find safety. In Joshua, Jesus is the greater conqueror who will defeat all the powers of sin and darkness and death. In Judges, Jesus is the better judge who shows his people grace even as they sin again and again and again and again. In Ruth, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. He sacrifices of himself to save the widows and the poor. In 1 and 2 Samuel, Jesus is the faithful shepherd king who never fails. In 1 and 2 Kings, Jesus is the true son of David whose reign will endure forever. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jesus is the king whose rule is going to lead to blessing, not exile. In Ezra, Jesus tears down the temple and 3 days later he rebuilds it in his body. In Nehemiah, Jesus rebuilds what has been destroyed in our lives by sin and makes us a new creation. In Esther, Jesus takes the evil plan of the enemy to destroy God's people and reverses it and uses it to destroy the enemy instead. In Job, Jesus is the one who suffers alongside us and who suffers in our place for us. In the Psalms, Jesus prays each psalm with us, and he is the reason that we praise and we pray. In Proverbs, Jesus is the incarnation of true wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the one who gives our lives lasting purpose. In Song of Songs, Jesus is the bridegroom who loves us and who is coming to marry us when he comes again. In Isaiah, Jesus is the suffering servant who will be born of a virgin and who came to heal the sick. In Jeremiah, Jesus is the one who weeps for the lost. In Lamentations, Jesus is the one whose mercies are new every single morning. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the one who can breathe new life into dried bones. In Daniel, Jesus is the one who is with his people as we pass through the plains. In Hosea, Jesus is faithful to his people even when we are an adulterous bride. In Joel, Jesus is the one who will restore what the locusts have eaten. In Amos, Jesus is the one who will bring justice to roll down like waters. In Obadiah, Jesus is the one who brings justice for the oppressed. In Jonah, Jesus has the unrelenting, unending, never giving up love that we cannot escape no matter how far we run. In Micah, Jesus is the one who will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. In Nahum, Jesus is the one who takes all of the wrath and the punishment that we deserve on himself. In Habakkuk, Jesus is the one who does a work that we will not believe and couldn't believe if he told us. In Zephaniah, Jesus is the one who turns our shame into praise. In Haggai, Jesus is the later temple whose glory is even greater than the former temple that was made out of stones. In Zechariah, Jesus is the one who comes like a donkey and he takes away our iniquity. And in Malachi, Jesus is the one who brings healing on his wings. In Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah and the King that the Jews have been waiting for. In Mark, he is the Son of Man who has come to seek the sick and the lost. In Luke, Jesus has come to enact his kingdom through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And in John, Jesus is the Son of God who came to bring salvation. In Romans, Jesus is the second Adam who justifies us and who makes us righteous. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus chooses the foolish things on earth to shame the wise. In 2 Corinthians, Jesus is the one who makes us a new creation. In Galatians, Jesus is the one who sets us free from the bondage of slavery and sin and legalism. In Ephesians, Jesus is the one who takes what is dead, makes us alive, and raises us up to rule and reign with him. In Philippians, Jesus is the one who is the name above all names that every tongue will confess. In Colossians, Jesus is the one who will reconcile all things, whether on heaven or on earth, into himself. In 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is the one who brings resurrection to those who have fallen asleep. In 2 Thessalonians, Jesus is the one who is coming to bring vengeance and justice on the wicked. In 1 Timothy, Jesus is the one who came into the world to save sinners. In 2 Timothy, he is the promise of life. In Titus, Jesus is our hope for eternal life, promised before the ages began. In Philemon, we see that Jesus takes people who are separated by the world and he unites them as a family in the body of Christ. In Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in James, he is the one who has chosen the poor as his heirs. In 1 Peter, Jesus gives us an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. In 2 Peter, he lets us become partakers of the divine nature. In 1 John, he's the manifestation and the revelation of God's love. In 2 John, he is God in flesh. And in 3 John, he is the one who makes it well with our souls. In Jude, he is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. And in Revelation, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the conquering king, the victorious hero who will destroy the dragon, and the one who is coming to wipe away every tear from every eye. That took me a few minutes. Okay? This was a long conversation. That is just scratching the surface of where Jesus is in this book. That is a small appetizer that should whet your palate and make you hungry for the great feast that is waiting for you. If you read his word and you find him revealed. Because Jesus has revealed himself in the scriptures. Jesus is revealing himself to the scriptures. And Jesus will reveal himself for anyone who dares to open it and come and look. And if you spend the rest of your life studying each book, just looking for Jesus, how does this point to Jesus? How does it explain Jesus? How does this tell us more about Jesus? You will not find all of it. But you will find plenty. And one of the reasons that we love God's word is not just because it is the very word of God, not because it's just a great book, but because it reveals Jesus to us. That when we read it, it is as if he is walking alongside us on the road, pointed it out to us. So read his word. I don't care which book you start, you're going to find him if you look. That's just point number two. We got one more. Number three, Jesus reveals himself in communion. Jesus reveals himself in communion. Finally, Jesus is going to completely reveal himself. He's going to remove the veil from their mind, and he's going to show them that he is Jesus and he is alive. But the way that he does it is through the breaking of bread at the table. And the reason Jesus doesn't fully reveal himself, even as he's teaching the scriptures, but he does so at the table, is because they need more than just understanding. They need more than just an intellectual acceptance. Jesus does reveal himself to us in the scriptures every single time that we read it, but you will not fully see Jesus. You will not fully comprehend Jesus. You won't fully understand it until you come and follow Jesus. Until you decide that you're going to fellowship with Jesus, you won't get Jesus. 28, so they draw near to the village to see where they're going, and he acts as if they're going farther. You see, Jesus, he's acting like he's going to leave them. This isn't like he's pretending, but he's going to stay with them the whole time. Jesus is waiting to see what they're going to do. If they want Jesus to come with them, Jesus will come. If they've had enough of Jesus and they let him keep going, he's just going to keep going, and they won't get to find out that that was Jesus all along. This is what I mean when I say that if you want to have fellowship with Jesus, you've got to want it. If you want Jesus to reveal himself to you, you've got to desire it. There's a lot of people who have Jesus walk alongside them in the scriptures, but they don't want him to come, and so they don't realize that he's there. 29, but they urge him strongly. They say, stay with us. It's towards the evening, and the day is now far spent, so he went in to stay with them. They do want Jesus to come. They do want fellowship with him. They don't recognize who he is yet, but their hearts are drawn to him, and they're strongly longing and urging for him to come. Because faith doesn't have to have all the answers. Faith doesn't have to figure it all out. Faith doesn't even have to be totally sure who Jesus is, but you've got to strongly want and desire what you know about Jesus to come and to stay. So they urge Jesus to stay so they can hear, they can learn more about what he says. And 30, when he's at the table with them, he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives to them. Jesus stays with them, and the next time we see, they're at the table together. He takes the bread, and he blesses it, he speaks over it, and then he breaks it, and he hands it to them to eat. Now, there's some who would say, some scholars who are like, well, you know, I don't really think this is Jesus observing communion with them. You know, it's normal to bless your meals together. It's normal to call a meal a breaking of bread. So, you know, this is just Jesus sharing a fellowship meal with them, especially in the main reason they get this is it says the breaking of bread, but it doesn't mention the cup. I don't think so. I think this is communion, because when you look at the Gospel of Luke, especially our last section where we've had Jesus, the last time Jesus was eating, it was at the table and breaking bread, instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples. In the next section, Jesus is going to share a meal with his disciples, but it's not going to call it the breaking of bread. And it's going to be more clear that that's not what's happening. I think this is communion. And even if it's not communion, and I'm just taking the application a little further, or I'm stretching it, taking one step down, or reading too much into it, Jesus is about to reveal himself, and the way that he's going to reveal himself is around the table in the breaking of bread, having and sharing a meal with his disciples. Well, how can we apply that today? Well, every week as we gather together as a church, we can break bread, we can drink a cup, and we can gather around a table together and eat and drink in fellowship with Jesus. The only way we can do that is through communion. So at worst, I'm just taking a natural application of the text, but I think this is what's happening. In 31, their eyes are opened, and they recognize him, and when they recognize him, he vanishes from their sight. You see, it is when Jesus takes the bread and they break it, and then when they eat it, then their eyes are opened. It's only as they partake of the body and the blood of Jesus that the flesh and blood of Jesus is revealed to them. And miraculously, that's when Jesus disappears. Jesus is just further proving that he is God through working of another miracle. See, in the Old Testament sometimes, right, they would prepare food offerings and sacrifices, and there would be times the fire would come down and consume it, which would show, okay, this is acceptable to God. He's taken it. The food vanishes. Except here, that what happens is the food doesn't vanish. Jesus does. After giving them the food. It's a reversal of it. In 32, then they say, they're kind of saying, I knew it. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now they recognize Jesus has been tugging our hearts. We've been seeing the beginnings of Jesus. He's been revealing himself all through the scriptures. They had felt Jesus in the Bible, but now when they came to the table with Jesus, now they saw him. Now the veil was lifted. Now they could behold him fully. One of the things we have to see here, too, is that communion and fellowship with Jesus and the scriptures are inseparable. You can't understand one without the other. Okay, the proper understanding of the scriptures will lead you to fellowship with Jesus. It leads you to walk in obedience and to observe the communion meal that Jesus has asked us to. And a right observance of communion and fellowship with Jesus, it should lead us to studying the scriptures more and to wanting to spend more time with Jesus in his word. If you're only doing one of these regularly, you're missing out. That's one of the reasons I think communion should be a regular, a weekly thing in the life of the church, because we need both. And it's only after the breaking of bread, when they do this, that then Jesus comes. In 33, they rise that same hour, and they run back. They go back to Jerusalem, and they find the 11, those who are with them, gathered together, and they say, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. The moment that Jesus reveals himself, they run back to Jerusalem. They have to tell everybody what they've seen. Sure, they were tired, but it doesn't stop them anyway. And when they get to Jerusalem, the apostles have something to share too. They say, we've seen Jesus too. Peter has seen Jesus. We know that Jesus is alive. And so these two confirm the apostles' message and say, yes, and Jesus came to us too. He's everywhere. 35, then they tell him what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them again in the breaking of the bread. So they give the report of Jesus that came, and they end again by saying Jesus appeared to us and then he disappeared at the breaking of the bread. It doesn't just say they told him, you know, how it happened. Luke is specific here in letting us know that the revelation of Jesus came at the table. Because, I think still too, when we come to the table, Jesus still reveals himself today. Just as he reveals himself when we read God's word, when we come to the table, Jesus reveals himself in the bread and in the cup. When we read the words of institution, when we read the words that Scripture tells us to read before, it teaches us about Jesus. When we lift up the bread and break it and take and eat, Jesus reveals his broken body for us. When we take the cup and we drink of it, Jesus reveals the shed blood of the new covenant for us. When we gather around and we eat together at the table, Jesus is sitting at the table with us, revealing himself in the body of Christ. Something happens specially when we gather as God's people to observe the Lord's Supper. And one of the most special things is that Jesus reveals himself to us. That as we drink and as we eat, Jesus is unveiling our eyes and he's helping us see him better. As the more that we do it, Jesus softens our hearts and he helps us see him more. So in conclusion, where have we been? Jesus reveals himself to nobodies. Jesus reveals himself in the Scriptures. And Jesus reveals himself in communion. Now, Jesus has been revealing himself to us in the Scriptures just now, as we've read, as we've studied together. So I want us to observe communion together. I think it'd be unwise to think and to hear about Jesus revealing himself at the table and then not go to the table too to see Jesus for ourselves. So I want to invite you to come to the table and have your eyes opened that you may behold Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself. Lord, that you do not just reveal yourself to the most holy or to those who sit up on the mountains up high by themselves somewhere, that you reveal yourself to us. You reveal yourself to sinners, to doubters, to nobodies, to the overlooked and to the forgotten. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We ask that you would lift the veil over our eyes and that you would help us to see you everywhere that you are, in your Scriptures, in our world, in our lives, and at the table. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Hear this benediction from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.